I'd like to share with you God's Word from the Gospel of Luke, a somewhat peculiar reading. Hear closely God's Word from the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 9. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm going to start off with a story that I thought made the point and was somewhat humorous, but sort of skewered everyone's ox this morning. I'm not sure that it worked this morning at 8:28. I hope it works better here. Rudy, you'll be a witness for both. You let me know. A horrible thing happened. A man fell into a pit and couldn't get out. A subjective person came along and said, "I feel for you down there." And an objective person came along and said, "Well, it's logical that someone should fall in that pit." A Christian Scientist came along and said, "You only think that you're in a pit." The Pharisees said, "Only bad people fall into pits." A mathematician calculated the odds of falling into the pit. A fundamentalist said, "You deserve that pit." A Calvinist said, "Aren't you glad that's over with?" A Wesleyan said, "Even saved people occasionally fall in pits." A realist said, "Now that's a pit." A geologist said, "While in the pit, notice the beautiful rock strata." An IRS asked him if he was paying taxes on the pit. A Democrat said, "We'll create a program to prevent this." A Republican said, "Pull yourself up and out by your own bootstraps." The county inspector asked him if he had a permit for the pit. A self-pitying person said, "That's nothing. You should see my pit." An optimist said, "Things could be worse." A pessimist said, "Things will get worse." And then there's Jesus. Jesus, seeing the man in the pit, reaches down and takes him by the hand and brings him up and out of the pit. Now, you've heard the Luke reading just now. And Pontius Pilate had some people from Galilee killed as they were worshiping. Just as they were offering their sacrifice, their own blood was spilled on the altar as they died. And around the same time, a Tower of Siloam collapsed and it killed 18 people. And they asked Jesus, "Were these people more sinful than others? Jesus, were these people deserving of the tragedy they experienced? Jesus, did your Father single them out for punishment? Surely they were somehow to blame." And Jesus said, "No." Jesus said, "No." Sometimes we overthink things. We overthink a thing and then we miss the obvious point. The gospel reading today illustrates Jesus not allowing the crowd to reframe the argument as, "Why does God allow bad things to happen?" Or more precisely, not allowing the crowd to reframe the argument as, "Is tragedy evidence of God's punishment?" That is theologizing. And that's what the crowd was starting from, but Jesus took them to another place. You may not see it at first, But when you or when anyone says, yep, those worshipers getting killed, or that tower falling down, or that hurricane hitting New Orleans, must be because they were sinners. You may not see it at first, but the mere presumption of that statement or question is that you, standing there presuming, alive and unhurt and not anywhere near, couldn't be anywhere near as bad a sinner as the victims who were punished, you think, by God through tyrant or accident or storm. That attitude, the very pillar of the place that you put yourself upon when you make a statement like that, assumes that, number one, God immediately and violently punishes sinners, and two, you are safely above it all because you have not suffered tragedy, so you must not be that kind of sinner. Rather than overthink and theologize and allow the people to think themselves holier than victims, Jesus calls them up and out of the pit of sin with a call to repentance, and that is the point of the passage. Were those murdered, or those who died in the tower, or those who die in storms, worse sinners? Jesus clearly says no. God does not work that way. Bad stuff is not a punishment for sin, but don't you be caught off guard. Bad stuff does happen to everyone, and everyone is going to die. Don't get caught without time to turn to God. Repentance is an urgent issue, not because it will prevent death. Nothing will prevent death. Repentance means turning toward God, and is important and always a concern, because you never know when you're going to run out of time. There was a story of a famous rabbi who was walking with his disciples when one of the students asked, "Rabbi, when should a man repent?" And the rabbi calmly replied, "You should be sure to repent on the very last day of your life." And they thought about it, and they said, "But Rabbi, we can never be sure when the very last day of our life will be." Well, the rabbi smiled and said, "The answer to that problem is very simple. Repent now. Repent now." In our reading, Jesus continues to underline his point by telling a story to say how it is that God does work. God does not violently, immediately punish sinners. God, our God, revealed in the heart of Jesus Christ, the God who through Jesus said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." God gives sinners second chances, and that includes nurturing and nourishing and helping us by the Holy Spirit grow and produce good spiritual fruit. In short, God does not desire to cut you off before your time, but instead to nourish and strengthen you so you will produce fruit. And you may say, "What fruit? I hate it when preachers talk about fruit. What are they talking about?" Well, let me tell you. The specific traits, the spiritual fruit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that we are to produce: love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Ah, but isn't it so much more fun and more pleasant to think that God punishes bad people and I have not yet been severely punished, so I have not been all that bad? Jesus is saying, no, that is not the way to think. All have sinned, and you could be better. Turn back to God and bear fruit. People's lives are short and sometimes end unexpectedly. Turn back now. We do want to blame each other for problems and blame people for our own suffering and sometimes even blame God. But we are in a world where selfishness and sin reign, and no one is superior. No one has a place to stand and look down and judge why tragedy has befallen another. As those of you who are old enough to remember Pogo years ago in the Sunday comics, he said, "We have met the enemy and he is us." We blame others. We blame God. We stand above and theorize who we can blame next to keep the problem outside ourselves. And this is not new. This is not new. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the forbidden tree, Adam blamed God. You gave me this woman. And besides, I really was born yesterday. Eve blamed the snake. And the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. I use that whenever I have an opportunity. I like it. Another story a little closer to home. Blame. We want to push it away from ourselves. Blame. We don't want to accept it. While walking with his son on the beach, a father asked his three-year-old son, Tim, where do you think all this sand came from? The little boy had heard this sort of question before. He said, I don't know, Dad. Don't blame me. My son used to watch the cartoon, The Simpsons, and he used to look, when he was about the same age as the character Bart, when he was caught doing something, he would quote Bart Simpson's litany of denial, and it goes like this. I didn't do it. Nobody saw me do it. You can't prove anything. And oddly, you know, that was just a joke. He used to say it real fast. I didn't do it. Nobody saw me do it. You can't prove anything. Oddly, I have heard pretty much that same litany of denial come through many public figures over the years. I didn't do it. Nobody saw me do it. You can't prove anything. Sin is a pit. We stand above no one. Our own self-worship and arrogance and judgment of others is no one's problem but our own. It is a problem that Jesus would have us free of if we only turn back to God in humility and be willing to have God grow in us a new heart and good fruit of the Spirit. It may mean something quite different than you think, the word repentance. I keep saying repentance. It might not be what you think it is. Too many people believe that repentance means saying, I'm sorry to God. It does not mean saying, I'm sorry to God. Sorry doesn't make it better. Sorry doesn't fix our tendency to do it again and again. Sorry doesn't undo what we have done. What we need to do, and repent does mean this, is have a complete turnaround. A complete turnaround. Instead of following our own desires at every turn, thinking ourselves Lord at every decision, and wrangling the truth until it serves our will, repent means to turn our lives around and start back home into God's embrace. Repent means to turn our lives around from serving us and our will and return to God's embrace, where we seek God's will for our lives and for others, and seek the spiritual muscle and courage to live it. A repented life is a life no longer turned in upon itself. It is a life sick of serving one fleeting desire after another, and finally deciding that maybe God, after all, does know best on boundaries and on how to treat others and on how to use money and how to use power and what the world ought to look like and us in it. There is something wrong with the world and everyone in it. Do you doubt that? And we all feel a sense of ought, that it ought to be better than this, that we ought to be better than this. If anyone were sleeping, they are awake now. That we ought to be better than this, happier than this, more connected than this. Jesus storms past the questions of blame, of why bad things happen. And instead, he focuses on the fact that quite a lot of bad things happen all around, and sometimes it's an accident, and sometimes it's political intrigue, and sometimes it's storm or war, and sometimes we just can't find the blame, but we do try. A wise writer once wrote, "We don't have to fix the problem if we can fix the blame." But we do. Jesus wouldn't buy into that. Good, bad, indifferent, we all wander off. We all hurt ourselves and others around us by seeing only ourselves. And we have all gone astray from the ways of God, the love of God, the connection to God that we were made for and often don't have. And so the solution is not to find blame. The solution is to repent, to turn around, the true sense of the word. To turn away from self and back to God who made us, who loves us, and wants us to be happy and in love with others. The book of Ezekiel says that God desires the death of no man, but wants all to turn and live. Wants all to turn and live. You know, I mentioned the Garden of Eden story earlier, and some people have trouble with the Eden story, and they can't really see it as meaningful in today's world. But let me say, brother and sister, and I say this truly, you don't have to believe this story literally, because you've lived this story in your life. You have known what was forbidden, and you have known that it would bring harm, and you have done it anyway. You may deny the literalness of the story, but you can't deny that you've lived it out in your own life. And yet, even though we have intentionally disobeyed God to our own hurt, God is patient with us. And that's where the scripture in this section for today ends. If God sent tragedy to wipe out every sinner on the face of the earth, who would be left? I wouldn't. If God sent tragedy to hurt or kill sinners immediately, would you make the cut? Are you sin free? Or is God giving you another year and another year and another year of nurture to see if perhaps you'll bear fruit as He has desired? There may be times when by any logical measure God should give up on us, but God doesn't deal with logic. There is another chance. The tree gets another year to bear fruit. God gives us another opportunity to repent. Repent means, remember, change and turn away from selfish, sinful habits and grow closer to the image of Jesus Christ. And so God is patient and merciful. But there is still the fact that time is fleeting. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our Messiah. Our God come to us to lead us home. Repentance is not a grudging duty, but a joyful return into the very arms of God. The arms of God where we have always belonged. The arms of God where we have always belonged. Amen.